How many of you have ever seen that real time? A few of us? When I mean real time, I mean when it was just being aired for the first time. I ain't talking about you going on YouTube and watching it. How many of you never saw those old cartoons before? Those were real cartoons. All this Power Ranger stuff on, that ain't worth watching. Ain't that right? I don't know where y'all live, but they only came on at back then at Tarzan came on at 7 on Saturday morning, and a few more, it lasted to about 11, and there were no more cartoons. Did any of y'all have it that way? Yeah. So if you could stay in the house that morning, that would be the only time they'd let you stay in the house. Then you had to get out of the house. Ralph, what was the name of that one? Anyone remember that cartoon, the name of it? How many real True Blondes are in here? Do we have any? I'm just saying, don't be offended by what I'm about to say, okay? Because I get picked on all the time just because I'm a preacher, and don't bother me. They say, oh, you just don't work but one day a week and all this. I said, okay, I don't care. But I read where this lady was a true blonde. And, you know, y'all know that it's not true, but they always make fun of true blondes that they don't think always. Is that a nice way to put it? Yes. All right. They don't process everything fully. And so she was tired of it. So she dyed her hair brown. And she said, you know, I'll stop all that. So she was driving down the road, and she came upon this herd of sheep crossing the road. And so she stopped, and she just asked the shepherd. She said, if I can guess how many sheep is in your flock, can I have one of them? And he said, well, you know, that's kind of strange, but all right. So she looked at him and said, 352. And that was right. And he said, wow. He says, okay. So she picked one out, and after she picked one out, he said, can I have one more chance at this? He says, if I can guess what color your true hair color is, will you give me my dog back? Jesus continues in this chapter because there were so many, he calls them hirelings, that he wanted to make sure they understood by his actions that he was the real shepherd. And they missed it. A lot of them missed it, still miss it. But you remember we started last week, and this is the continuation and maybe the finishing part of the Jesus saying he's a good shepherd. And John calls it an inclusion, where, you know, if you look at the Greek New Testament, we've got it divided up in English, but it's not divided up in the Greek New Testament. There's no chapter divisions and paragraph divisions. It just all goes through. So when he's writing this, you know, what he does, he talks about things that he's been talking about, and he throws us in the middle, and then he comes back because he's giving you something to think about with the continuation of the thought. Okay, and that's what he does, and he injects this, what Jesus says, and then he comes back to the end when he poses it that, you know, some still don't believe. And that's the whole purpose. He's trying to say, you know, Jesus is Christ, God in the flesh, the good shepherd, and yet some don't believe. So starting with verse 11, we looked at that one last week, but just for the context, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catch them and scattereth the sheep. And y'all know what that is. That simply means you don't own the sheep. You're just paid by the hour to watch them. That's what a hireling is. So the same thing. If you don't own the business and you work for someone, you're a hireling. That's all that means. You know, you don't have a vested interest. You just work there, all right? The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You know how that works. It's somebody who just works a 9-to-5. They don't really care about the job. They don't really care about what it affects anybody else's life. They just show up, if they show up on time, and they want to make their 8 hours and go home, and they don't really care. That's what that means. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by me. We saw that last week, how Jesus knows the sheep, and he nurtures them. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that's, as I said last week, he's talking to Jews, and he's trying to call them out of Judaism to follow him into what we would call Orthodox Christianity. So in the end, he comes back and he says, there are some that I'll gather from Judaism, and there are some from the Gentiles that I'll pull together, and they'll make one fold. That's how it'll be. He said, they will hear me, and they will follow me. Therefore, doeth my Father love me. Why? Because my relationship with the Father is such, because I'm willing to lay my life down, and I'll take it up again, because that's exactly what the Father wants of me. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, and this commandment I have received from my Father. And we've been seeing how John has disclosed this. This was the purpose. There was a division. This is that inclusion. He comes back. He gives us this info. Then he comes back again because people are trying to decide. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews, saying, and any of some of them said, this man has a devil and he's mad. Why would you listen to him? Why would you hear him? And then the other one said, oh, no, no. These are not the words of a man who's a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So that is the next part where Jesus, like I said last week, we saw where Jesus said, I know the sheep. And he says, and they follow me, they know me, and I know them, and I nurture them, is what we saw last week. And now we're going to continue as we'll see that he is the one who gives his life for us. He's the one who's willing to die. It was like that from the beginning, and he never got turned aside. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Allen Emerson, years ago, was a wool tradesman. Had a textile place, and one day he decided to go out on the prairie of Texas where one of the men were whose herds would he bought from. He said, I just want to go out and see how it's done. So he goes out and spends a night out on the prairie with this herder. And he says, you know, nightfall comes, and his sheepdogs are there, and all the sheep are gathered around, and we have a little fire going, and in the distance you begin to hear the coyotes starting to wail, and the dogs start to get intense, and they're looking out into the darkness, and they're barking. And he said the shepherd gets over there, and he builds the fire up real high so you can see a lot better. And he said he looks out, and all he sees is hundreds of little red eyes. And he said, what I saw was when the danger came, the sheep did not face the danger. They turned back and looked at the shepherd who they knew would take care of them. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the only one who's going to die for you. You know, I am going to lay down my life for you. That's how it starts. The notion of a shepherd dying for the sheep, especially in our day and time, seems to be an irrational concept. You know how that means. It's a parallel to obedience. It would be like this. Well, you know, I know Jesus wants me to do the right thing, but if doing the right thing is going to cost me my job, my goodness, he wouldn't want me to lose my job, right? If you read in the stories how back in the days of the New Testament, whenever Rome was in control, and several of the Caesars were really, really difficult because they became gods, so they demanded people worship them. So what they would have to do was every year, every person would have to bow down in a public setting and say, Caesar is Lord. And if they did that, they could still go worship Jesus or whatever they wanted to, but they had to publicly give something and make that profession in front of people. And a lot of the Christians, if you read about them in history where they wouldn't do it. You know, here's how I think we would justify. Well, I'm not going to do any good to God dead, so I'll just get in there, say, Caesar's Lord, they give me clothes back, and I'll go home and justify it. Well, God wouldn't ever want me to do anything that would really hurt me any. He don't expect me to be that obedient. Yes, he does. That's exactly what Jesus shows. He says, I am willing to be obedient to the Father, and I'm willing to lay down my life because I understand it's going to cost me everything. It's amazing what we try to justify and think it's okay. And we'll say like, well, Jesus understands. He doesn't understand your theology. If you think he doesn't really mind if we're disobedient because here's the ultimate. He just wants me to be happy. Isn't that right? No, he doesn't. He wants us to be obedient. That's exactly the dog on the show. What was he doing? He was fulfilling his role, you know. You need to go back and watch some of those old cartoons like Foghorn Leghorn before all this trash got into most of them. You say, well, there's too much violence. Too much violence? Have you looked at any regular television? Okay, don't let me get there and get out of there, all right? The good shepherd intends to die for his sheep. It wasn't a question. It was understood there all along. Look in this verse. You know, you said, surely they didn't expect the shepherds. Isn't that what David did? What did he say? When they were questioning, can you do this? He said, no. When I was out there watching my dad's sheep and a bear and a lion came, he says, I was expected to defend them with my life. And he said, I did that. Look what it says here in Exodus about that. It says, if it be torn to pieces, if you're a hireling, they're not your sheep, but you're paid to watch them, and you're out there, and something happens and attacks them, you need to bring some evidence back to prove that you at least tried to deliver them. Look at that. If it be torn to pieces, let him bring it for a witness. In other words, bring a piece of the sheep to the owner so that you can verify the fact that you struggled and didn't just run. Isn't that what the deal is? Nobody wants to pay the price for anything this day and time. They just want to do whatever's safe. Isn't that right? Safety. Ain't that the main thing? Everybody wants to be safe. Well, Jesus surely wouldn't expect me to do that, even if it's being obedient to his word. That's exactly what he expects. Why? Because he did it himself. If the wolf or the lion came after the sheep can't stand around and try to persuade the shepherd to defend them, can he? He's depending on the willingness of the shepherd to take care of him. It was anonymous. I couldn't find who wrote it, but someone a long time ago, and how true it is in this day and time in our society, they said, the sheep are in trouble when the shepherd talks good about the wolf. You know, when the shepherd is supposed to help the people in the congregation be able to decipher about all the nonsense that's going on in the world trying to infiltrate the church, and he says, oh, that's really all right, we're in trouble. Nick reminded me this week, if some of you know, the Message editor was Eugene Peterson. He bailed this week, publicly anyway. You know, he's just said now he's for any kind of marriage. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't stand for just man and woman. It's just anything. And that's been going on. It's just getting more and more intense as we come closer to the end time, because that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. In the end of the days, and Paul talked about it, what? That's exactly what would happen. People are not willing to pay the price, so they fold, because everybody's got to be tolerant. Isn't that right? So when the shepherd is tolerant and doesn't stand up for the sheep, boy, they're in trouble. That's exactly what that means, and that's exactly what he says. The shepherd must voluntarily protect the sheep. Must. William Gladstone told the story to the House of Commons right after Princess Alice died. And he told him, he said, this is what happened. Her daughter was sick with diphtheria, and the doctor had already told him, you know, whatever you do, don't kiss the child, or you'll contract the disease and you won't make it probably. So he said, whatever you do, don't do that. So she was holding the little girl on one occasion, you know, at the point of death, and just crying out and talking to her. And she just said, Mama, kiss me. And she, not even thinking, just pulled her even closer and kissed her. And just a few days later, she was dead. Why? Just because she was willing to sacrifice for that. Where now, that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, I'm the ultimate shepherd. Why? Because I've already calculated. I knew this was what was going to happen, and I didn't run from it. Even remember whenever he's sweating drops of blood in the garden, he says, if there's any way, Father, this cup can pass from me, all right, but I want your will to be done. You know, God, if there's any way I can still serve you and work in this job, all right, but if I can't, I'm ready to quit. That's what that means. That's how I translate. But we'll try to justify and say, oh, no. God doesn't expect you to give up that. He doesn't expect you to not have a car and not have a four-bedroom house. He doesn't expect that. He expects you to do whatever it takes to have that, and he understands. You know what we hear? Isn't that what we hear from the health and wealth and prosperity people? Oh, God owes it to you. That's exactly what he says. Against the leaders, Jesus is talking to those already he knew that. Remember a perfect example just, a few weeks ago when the blind man was there and the leaders would not even let him into the place. It shows you exactly who they were, hirelings. And the leaders who against sacrifice nothing, against leaders in war who call on others to sacrifice. But we have a Savior not only risked everything, but gave everything. A lot of people say, well, you know, he was God in the flesh and that was just a body. No, it wasn't. The actual word in this text, it means what? It means the soul. It means he gave everything. It wasn't just a body. When he died, it was not just throwing his body. He put out his whole soul. It means he felt it all. The curse of sin, the hurt of the hate, the pain of the nails, every excruciating thing that could happen to somebody on this earth, that's exactly what he did. It wasn't just a thing in the body. It was his whole person. That's exactly what the shepherd does. The shepherd says, I'm willing to give everything for the sake of the sheep. Wow. If a minister or a ministry is not from love, then the net is that that minister and ministry are just hirelings. I've already known too many of them. That's all they're about. You know, they don't really care. They're not willing to pay the price to take a stand to do the right thing. They just fold because they don't want to lose their job. That's exactly what it is. He's a false shepherd who does not really care about the sheep. In Genesis, it was what? One sacrifice animal per person. In the sacrifice in Exodus, when they're leaving Egypt and the Passover lamb is instituted, is one per family. And whenever we come to the wilderness wandering in the days of the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement, it was one for the nation. But now here in John, it's one for the world. He says, what? I am the Lamb of God who slain before the foundation of the world, a sacrifice. He said, I knew that. I knew that's what it was going to cost, so I was willing to pay. You know, it's kind of like teaching your kids. You don't wait till that horrible moment comes up to plan how you're going to deal with it. I know y'all know this, parents. You got to get up. You got to think through this thing before they're even born, so that when it happens, you know, it's just like you sure enough athletes. You know, what is it you try to tell people, just say on a baseball team? You have to imagine that the ball's coming to you. You have to already know what you're going to do with it before it comes to you. So you need a plan. Okay, this ball's coming to me. What am I going to do with it? That's exactly what that means. That's why Jesus said, you need to count the cost before you get into this contract, because it's going to cost you. And Jesus knew that himself. He said, I knew that from the beginning. I'm the good shepherd. I'm willing to lay my life down for the sheep. Now, here's three things because of that. Because he did die for us, he's approachable, especially for those who have been wounded. Amazing. Those who are crushed, burdened, wounded, hurting, and dying, they know that there's a good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, so they know that he can relate to us. We know he can relate to us. And he relates to us. Why? Because he's been there. You know, if you ever had a difficulty in your life, and if you had a chance to talk to someone who had kind of gone through something similar, you know how easy it is to relate to them. And someone who's never had to deal with that issue, they might have sympathy, but they don't really understand. But someone who really has, they know. Helmut Tillich in 1963 was doing a tour. He was a German theologian preacher. He was touring the United States, and a reporter asked him on one occasion, he said, you know, you've been going around and talking. He says, tell us, what is the greatest question that you've been asked in your tour? And he backed up and he said, well, what I've surmised is this is the greatest question, but no one's asked it. He said, I've been looking at everybody over here and seeing how things work. And he says, I've come to understand, I think this is the greatest question, but I don't know if it's, everybody's embarrassed. Nobody asked it. But this is the question, and it is this, how Americans deal with suffering. And he went on, and I cut it down a little bit. He says, the idea that suffering is a burden which can or even should be fundamentally radically exterminated can only lead to disastrous illusions. Well, I shouldn't lose my house. I shouldn't lose my car. I shouldn't ever have to deal with anything that doesn't make me happy. That's what he's saying. Boy, is that where we are? Didn't we see that in this last election? If somebody had an idea that you didn't like, why goodness, the world's falling apart. What was it? Chicken Little, Chicken Little. You know, I saw, where was it? I saw it in on a reading list or some way. What was the name of that thing about when the worst thing you ever expected to happen happened, how do you deal with it? And it said Trump was elected. The book was that. I mean, that's the page, that was the title of the book. Like, no one, it's a sin if we ever have to deal with anything this bad, right? That is a going theme in the health and wealth prosperity gospel, right? You know, Jesus has to do this for you, and if he doesn't, then it's your problem, it's not his fault. One perhaps does not even have to be a Christian, Themick says, to know that suffering belongs to the very nature of this, our world, and will not pass away until this world passes away. It's just part of it. You just need to get ready for it. When is it going to happen to you? It might. So how do you understand that Jesus already dealt for this 1,000 times worse, and if he's done it, then he can help us through it, because there's a good chance if you live very long, something's going to happen to you. You're going to lose a loved one. You're going to lose something. Something bad is going to happen, and don't feel like you're entitled to one of those special people who never has to have anything bad happen. But a lot of people feel that way, especially in this new gospel that's out there that says, oh, yeah, you just live for Jesus and everything's all right. That's not even biblical, and that's exactly what he points out. And beyond this, he says we Christians know that in a hidden way it's connected, what, with the fall because of Adam and Eve, which a lot of theologians now say, oh, well, that wasn't even true anyway. Adam and Eve were not real, so that can't be true. But that God can transform even this burden of a fallen world into a blessing and fill it with meaning. Wow. That's it. So Jesus, because of that shepherd and what he's done, we can relate to him. Number two, he gave his life so that we could become his sheep. You say, well, I don't understand that. He bought you so that you could be one of his. You know, he paid the price for that. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of an eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What? Because of what he did for us, we can become his. He gave that, you know. He constitutes the flock by his death. The shepherd dies so that the sheep live. I alluded to it in the first service, and I already forgot their name. What were the guys, Nate Saint and Jim, what's his name? Elliot, through Gates of Splendor. You remember, some of you were alive. If you were paying attention, when those five guys were killed, when they landed their missionary plane on the bank of the river. And everybody, I just remember reading it. I was not paying attention at the time. I was too young. But you know, a lot of people said, oh, that's just a tragedy that God would allow this. And someone had enough insight to say, did you know their names and what they were doing was pasted on every front page of every news all over the world? And when one instant, when this hardship came, people understood knowing about who God was and what he was doing than any probably single event ever happened. See, we only look, well, I don't deserve that. Why don't you deserve it? Why is it any worse for you not to lose your child or a parent than it is for anybody else, right? It's just part of it. But he says, I died so you can be mine. And, you know, all you have to do when all this comes, like those little sheep, they're by the fire, they're looking at the shepherd. Why? Because they know he'll take care of them. That's exactly it. We have all sheep gone astray. The last one is this. He's a model for shepherds and pastors and leaders. Boy, that's a brand new concept. A lot of them, you know, I've talked with a couple guys, good friends of mine, in the last few weeks who were without, well, one of them had a pastor, but he's a hireling, turns out to be. You say, are you judging him? Yes, I am. I am judging him. Just because exactly what the scripture says, he's fulfilling that. And this guy who was a pretty balanced guy, I've known him a long time, he says, what are we going to do with that? Why? Because it's exactly what he's doing. He's really not taking care of what he's supposed to. And this other guy, older guy, 85 years old, they had a bad preacher, and now they're suffering the consequences 4 years down the pike. You know what? That's how that happens, right? It only takes one bad preacher to mess up a whole lot of stuff for a long, long time. You ever been in that situation? It happens, right? Why? Because mainly, a lot of times, the church don't follow the guidelines, and the pastors don't really care. They just in it for a 9-to-5. You know, they just want to show up on Sunday, lay some stuff on you, get in their briefcase, and go home. And you might not see them again until Sunday. Unfortunately, that happens quite often. Christ's example demonstrates how should establish the kind of pastors that we have today. But unfortunately, that's not exactly how that works. I know too many of them personally. Feed the flock of God which is among you, he says to the pastors, taking the oversight of them, not by constraint, but willingly, not for fickle lucre, but out of a ready mind. You know, it's not just a 9-to-5 job. And, you know, when you see what's going on behind and in front, where you're taking responsibility. So you know how that goes, right? You're supposed to lead this thing at 9 o'clock. So do you wait to 9 o'clock to get there and do everything you're supposed to do? Someone who's responsible, that's how they operate. So what happens? You get there at 9 o'clock for this thing, and it's 10 o'clock before you start. Why? Because the person who's supposed to be responsible don't do their job. Where if somebody who really cares, guess what? They're going to do whatever it takes so whenever this thing's supposed to unfold at 9, it unfolds at 9. You ever had to work with someone like that? And you have to stand there and wait on them, and you're already a kind of a driven person. You just stand around and say, my goodness, we're wasting our time. That's exactly what you're doing. Why? Because somebody's irresponsible. And a lot of those are preachers. Quickly, look at the next part. Not only does he lay down his life and constitutes a lot of guidelines for us, but he transforms and unites the flock. Charles Colson said that one of the psychiatrists that helped him a lot in the prison ministry, he said, I can take care of a person's madness, he said, but I can't fix their badness. Isn't that amazing? Even Darwin said that he was kind of amazed because he told one of the local preachers in the area where he lived, he said, you know, we've been here for all these years, but we've seen lives transform more from the gospel in a short time than everything we've done all these years. Actually went on whenever he went to South America to the island, what is it, something Fuego, and he saw all the paganism going on there, and it just blew his mind how pagan the people were. Well, he goes back later after a missionary's been there, and the change that had taken place in the people, he was so motivated by it that he gave to that mission effort the rest of his life. Why? Because Jesus transforms. What does that mean? He comes to you and I, as sinners, with all kind of problems, and if we come to him and trust him, he comes and meets us, but he doesn't leave us in all that mess. You know, when someone says, well, you know, I'm still a drug addict and I'm still an alcoholic, but Jesus understands, so I don't really intend to do anything to change it. You don't really know Jesus. That's what it says. That's what John says in 1 John when he gives us a litmus test, right? He says what? He is there to help us. Does that mean that it means he comes to us where we are, but he never intends to leave us? It doesn't really matter what our hang-ups are. We are not sacred, so we can't justify keeping them. You know, if you're just a lazy bum, Jesus is not going to allow you to be a lazy bum. You know, if you take advantage, if whatever your problem is, and all of us have something, okay, he transforms and brings it all together. That's exactly what he says. He says what? And the other sheep, and remember what I said last week and even today, he's talking to Jews. He's trying to call them out of Judaism, and he's talking to the future church as well. Remember in 16:18, he said, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. So it hasn't happened yet. It's happening, about to happen. So he says, I'm going to grab them from over here and over here, and I'm going to bring them together, and they're going to be one flock, especially in this end when all this stuff is over. They will hear my voice, and they will come, and they will be in the fold with me. He draws them from both Gentile and Jews. Remember, who did Paul said God sent him to who? The Gentiles. And who did he send to the Jews? Peter. He said that was their calling. You go to this group and you go to this group because I have some in both of those groups that I'm going to call out. He will draw them in and they will come together and constitute one flock with one shepherd. And all of this happens, that transformation only can take place by his death. That's it. Because he was willing. When all this life is over and the Jews and the Gentiles have followed Jesus, those who have followed, they will come together in one place, and we call it heaven or eternity or whatever, but that's exactly what that's going to be. There'll be some from both camps. And this section ends with this inclusion that I already mentioned. He said what? You start off that theme and you come back to it and you put some stuff in the middle to give you something to think about. That's exactly what he's doing. So it's the same thing that's going on that we saw in chapter 9 and in other chapters. They're still arguing, oh, this is not God. And some of them saying, yes, this is God. Nobody can do this except God. So that's exactly what's still going on. Despite the false religious leaders who can criticize, remember what the religious leaders did just in chapter 9. Remember the blind guy? What did they do? They threw him out. So they're showing us already that they don't really care. All they care about is they're just religious section. They're just religious rules. They didn't really care about the man. So Jesus is dealing with those guys who criticize and make rules, and Jesus actually is transforming people's lives. Transformation doesn't come just through a baptism. Transformation doesn't just come through joining a Connect class. Those are good, absolutely. And should we be baptized if you're physically able? I think you should. But that doesn't change you. That doesn't transform you. Only the fact that Jesus died on the cross, the good shepherd, and what he did afterward is the only thing that changes us and transforms us. All these other things are on the side. And that's exactly what he says. He dies and gives them new life. Biblical Christianity is not simply a matter of recruitment or of effectively socializing people into the congregation. And I'm going to just say, I've been judging, I guess, looking at a lot of these situations because I've been studying them now for a few years because of my project. And this is what I see going on. People just socialize, a lot of people in these groups, and they don't know if Abraham went on a missionary trip with Paul or if he was in there with Moses. They don't have a clue. They just kind of bring them all together and say, you know, we don't even have church membership anymore. You just do this, this, and this, and you're all right. That's exactly what that means. Biblical Christianity is not that. It's not just a recruitment or effectively socializing people into a congregation. Here's what it is. It is not a matter of getting people to feel good about themselves. Do I want you to feel good about yourself? I do. But the only way you have to feel good about yourself is understanding what Jesus did for you. That's the only thing that really lasts. It is a matter of transformation. How has your life and my life changed since we made a commitment to Jesus? That's the question. It's always a question, right? What difference has it made in our life? The Good Shepherd said, because of this, the transformation can take place because I laid down my life, and thus the intention. He gives abundant life. He transformed people. It's not just a club that people are recruited into by signing a certain statement of faith. You know, there are, and I could call the name of a couple of them, where you want to become a member of their church, you just go online and fill out a form, and you're automatically a member of their church. A large church. Now, what does that mean? Unfortunately, that leads a lot of people to believe that is their ticket into heaven. I know that. Talk to them. And they'll say, yeah, I'm okay, preacher, because I remember when I walked the aisle and they still a liquor head. You know, they're still a dope addict, and it's been years, and none of that's changed, so what's the deal there? Jesus said, I'm going to transform you. You know, John gives us that litmus test. We'll get to that book one of these days. For 2nd, 3rd John. Christian believers are given a new life because of this good shepherd with meaning, and it is clearly seen in what? Your life change. That you don't treat your parents the way you used to treat them. I don't care if you're 12 or 16 or 40. Debbie and I were standing in a line this week taking some stuff back that was had to mail back from VBS. And bless her heart, this lady, she was at least 50, right, Debbie? She was talking to her coworker about her son living with her. And, I mean, it was like he was, what's that guy that used to kill all those people? What? The Manson, yeah, that's what it sounded like. I'm thinking, good night. And we just kind of standing there. We're just listening, you know. And then she kind of started talking to us, and come to find out what was going on, he was a bum, like a 21-year-old bum, and she could not kick him out of her own house, even though he didn't do anything, because that was his residence. I said, what? A new lifestyle. I don't care how many times you call yourself a believer, if your life hasn't begun to change, you're fooling yourself. And I'm fooling myself. Why? Because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, I came with everything involved, and if you follow me, I'll change your life. And guess what? Your mom and dad will know it, and your sisters and brothers will know it, and people you work with will know it. Why? And you wouldn't even have to say anything. They would know it. Why? By your lifestyle. I remember... Well, I don't have time to tell you that story. The Good Shepherd. Do you really know him personally? That's the whole thing. Because they were still deciding, this guy's a devil. And some said, no, it's impossible. Why? Because there's a test every one of us can take. Since we profess to know Jesus, how has our life changed toward what he wants? If it hasn't been a starting point, John in 1 John says, somebody's lying and it ain't God. You say, what? Oh, yeah, I love God, and you hate who? Your brother? Simple test. You say you love God, and you just, in your mind, you hate your brother. You haven't done anything to hurt him, but you hate him. Then somebody's lying, and it's not God. You know, what does that mean? Jesus expects, if we're his sheep, that our life will be changed. But only he can do it. I can't do it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're so gracious. You're so patient with us. We are like dumb sheep. We get in a rut, and if we're not careful, we'll follow everybody else right off the cliff and die with them. Lord, just remind us that you have a plan for us, and you give us guidelines if we just pay attention, not only for our safety, but for your glory. And Lord, help us be honest with ourselves, and if we truly say that we're your child, help us honestly evaluate our lives and make sure that we're not trying to fool ourselves, that there has been a change in our life that has started because of our relationship with you, so that we can be different, you can be glorified, and the world would want to know you because of it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.